26 this morning, please. Genesis chapter 26. And we have begun to turn our attention to what are known as the Jacob narratives, the story of arguably one of the most fascinating people in human history, certainly in the world of believing Christianity, Jacob. And the story begins with Jacob's father. Let's go ahead and stand. As you are able, we're going to read the entirety of Genesis 26 this morning, or most of Genesis 26, beginning in verse number 1, "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went up to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. How sayest thou she is thy sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not. For I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzah one of his friends, and Phicol the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And let's pray. Our Father, we pray your blessing upon the service today, the sermon. Certainly not because of me, but because we have the blessed privilege of having your word to us. And your word endures forever. And your word is always a light to our path. Enlighten us about your greatness and your reliability, I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, as already been mentioned, the title of the message this morning is The Extraordinary God of an Extraordinary Man, of an Ordinary Man. And I mean absolutely no disrespect in calling Isaac an ordinary man. In one sense, folks, all there are in the world are ordinary men. I heard someone say recently that to God, everything is microscopic, a stunning testimony to the greatness of God. And to God, all of us are ordinary. And in his own right, Isaac is an extraordinary man with reference to the biblical plan. He is part of that famous trio, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham, his father, towers above him. Jacob, his son, towers above him. Isaac is, of the three, really just ordinary. A man of genuine faith, a man with a good wife, a man with a tremendous amount of material wealth, but a man who lives at some level in the shadow of both his father and his son. And as I say, no insult to Isaac for his ordinariness, but an encouragement for all God's Isaacs, for all of those of us who do not receive the spotlight, who do not have the fame and the notoriety that seems to be so important to the world to be known. I would point out to you as we turn our attention to the text that there is a little bit of a curiosity as to the placement of chapter 26. If you recall, in the previous chapter, Genesis 25, particularly verses 29 through 34, Jacob and Esau are grown men. And when you get to the end of the chapter, which we read at the end of chapter 26, we discover that Esau was 40 years old, which means that his dad is 100 years old because he was 60 years old when he was born. And yet it is obvious, folks, that the events in chapter 26 take place prior to the birth of these boys. It is obvious. It is evident. It's pretty difficult to pass your wife off as your sister if she's carrying around a couple of twins. If we were to just look at the passage, the structure of the chapter, trying to get our grips around its orientation, verses 1 through 6 are oriented around Isaac and Gerar. Verses 7 through 11 are oriented around his wife. Verses 12 through 22 are oriented around the land. And verses 23 through 33 are oriented around Beersheba, the well at Sheba. From this passage, I wish to call your attention to eight facts. Eight facts that highlight the kind activity of God in the life of Isaac. In verses 1 through 6, we discover that Isaac faces the same pressure as a man like Abraham. No Abraham he, but a man with Abraham's pressures. 26:1 makes this very plain. It's not hard for us to see. It's right there in our face. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. An Abrahamic-like famine. It matters not, folks, how prominent we are, how rich we are, how famous we are. We all face the same problems. We all face the same pressures. We all live under the pressure of how we will survive in this life. What will we do for money? How much money will we have? How will we spend that money? What obstacles will we face? What will happen to our health? We all face the same kinds of pressures. They come upon everybody. No one is immune. But just as we all face the same pressures, like Abraham did, we who are God's people receive the same promises that Abraham did. Again, verses 1 through 6, which I will not reread. It appears that Isaac was on his way to Egypt and stopped at this place called Gerar. His plan is to do what people tended to do in the land of Palestine when the famines came, when the recession hit, when the depression hit. They went somewhere else. And it was while he was there that God appeared. And what God did was repeat his promise, the promise that he had made to Abraham. He bases it in Abraham. We'll come back to that. It is not a promise made to Isaac independently. It is a promise made to Isaac because it is a promise made to Abraham. This, by the way, is not a bad thing. This is a wonderful thing. But I will be with you. Stay here. I will be with you, the promise of God's presence. I will give you these countries. This is a repetition of the Abrahamic covenant. Your seed will become my people. And all the earth will be blessed in you. God's program. That, of course, will be the ministry of Christ. Paul will magnify that Isaac is not really the promised seed, that Christ is the promised seed. And all of this is vested then in verse number 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Again, folks, this is no insult to Isaac. This is a blessed consolation to all of us. Abraham is the founder and the father of all who believe. The Jews try to identify with Abraham physically. John chapter 8, verse number 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Right? We come from Abraham. But Jesus said, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So who are the children of Abraham? Romans 4:16, therefore it is of by faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the promise, folks, is always to everybody. The promise, if I could go this far, the promise of salvation to all who believe is just that. It is the promise of salvation to anyone that believes. And it is all predicated upon the faith of Abraham. It is a promise that is anchored in Abraham. And the faith of Isaac is seen in verse number 6. He obeyed. Abraham dwelt in Gerar. In light of the fact that it was not his intention to dwell there, but his intention to leave, and God said, no, I want you to stay here. A demonstration of the faith of Abraham. So 8 facts that exist in 4 pairs. We all face the same pressure, but we also all have the same promise. It is a promise built around Abraham. It is a promise to all who believe. But folks, in a very real sense, God has our backs no matter what happens. That moves us then into the second of the sections, verses 7 through 11. And now we see that just as Isaac faced the same pressures, he fell into the same pitfall. It's kind of refreshing, folks, in our panic-stricken, nobody wants to do or say anything wrong kind of world, that God is refreshingly candid about the way the world operates. Rebecca was a good-looking woman. Period. Inspired part of the text. Rebecca was a good-looking woman. And men being what men are, another part of the inspired text, they're attracted to good-looking women. And that poses no small problem. The text is equally candid about the way that Isaac mishandles this. Enter into Isaac's thoughts, and he reveals his thinking, folks, very clearly. Right? Isaac thinks she's a good-looking woman. Men being what men are, they're going to find my wife attractive. So I'm going to tell them she's my sister. And lest anybody should think, how does telling these men that she's my sister help Rebecca? If you look carefully at the text, this has nothing to do with Rebecca. Isaac is not lying to protect Rebecca. Isaac is lying to protect Isaac. Isaac is concerned about Isaac in the passage. Look at verse number 7. The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me. It's almost like Isaac went, men are men, and Rebecca's a good-looking woman, and boy, is she in a bind. But I'm going to take care of me. And that's the answer that he gives to Abimelech. Verse number 9, Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. See, if she's my sister, they'll just take her and have their way with her, and I'll be okay. But if I'm the husband, they'll kill me to get her. And that will never do. It hardly paints Isaac in a flattering light, does it? Ladies, is this the man of your dreams? Right? Like the guy that says, I don't need to be faster than the bear, I just need to be faster than you. And yet, right? So here's the... So they're there a long time. And they're there a long time. I think implied in that is, right? They're there a very long time. And so Abimelech looks out the window, verse number 8, and saw them sporting. The idea is really laughing. And the nuance is that there is a romantic playfulness. There's nothing sinister or sordid, folks, in what they're doing. Right? But they are enjoying their company in the way that when you looked at them, you would not look at them and go, that's a brother and a sister. enjoying each other's company. You would look at them and go, that's a romantic couple looking, enjoying each other's company. And whatever else Abimelech is, he's no idiot. He goes, I don't think that's his sister. So now there's a quandary. And again, folks, the text of Scripture is refreshingly candid, not endorsing, but candid, particularly about how the world worked at that time. One of the men might have seen her. One of the men might have thought she was an unattached woman. One of the men might have taken her and had his way with her. And we would have just done that because that's what we do. And then we would be guilty because she is your wife. And Isaac goes, well, I was really afraid for myself, so that's what I did. So again, we have the first pairing, folks, the pressure and the promise. And now we have the second pairing, the pitfalls and the protection. There is no way to sanction Isaac's deception. God does not do it. You can turn to Ephesians 5 later in your Bible and see the ways in which Isaac failed in his responsibility to love his wife as his own self in the passage. But nevertheless, he enjoyed the same protection, verses 7 through 11, the same type of protection that Abraham received when he fell into the same pitfall. But there is this note, folks, and we don't want to miss this. There is an ample place here for us to learn about the providence of God in the way that he protects us, even in our sinfulness. Not a context for our sinfulness. Right? Not, I can go out and be sinful and stupid because God's going to take care of me. But as God's covenant people, folks, we have some extraordinary blessings that the world does not have. When it came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 3, God went to this man Abimelech and said, if you touch that woman, I'm going to kill all of you. There's no record that there's anything like that in this passage. There's just this note, although Isaac lived there a long time and led people to believe that his wife was his sister, nothing happened. And folks, when nothing happens, that's the providence of God too. I mean, if somebody gets ill, we can go, well, that's the providence of God. They brought that illness upon you for his will and his purposes and his glory. But folks, if we don't get ill, that's equally the providence of God, a gift to us by God's power for his glory. We have the same fears, right? We face the same pressures as a man like Abraham. We have the same promises. And we face the same pitfalls because we fear the same things. And we have the same assurances of protection. Doesn't mean we'll get away with everything, but God is going to work to ensure the salvation of his people. That brings us then to the third section in the chapter, verses 12 through 22. In the land, Isaac faces the same pressures, he faces the same pitfalls, and he encounters the same problems as Abraham. Just like his father Abraham. He is a rich foreigner, verse number 12. Isaac sowed in the land, received that same year an hundredfold. My apologies, because living in Nebraska, I should probably know this. But I have no idea how a modern farmer would calculate whether or not. I mean, I know that we calculate our crops in bushels per acre, but I don't know how to calculate that into a hundredfold. Sounds like a lot. Sure, the Bible sure makes it sound like a lot. The blessing of Abraham, of God upon Isaac. Verse number 13, the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And that's a material greatness. That's the way that it's explained there. He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. We face the same problems. And their envy, as envy almost invariably does, takes nasty action. People do not behave themselves when they are envious. They are mean with their words. They are mean with their deeds. And so they began to plug the wells, right? In a world in which all water is found in a well, they began to fill the wells with dirt. It's the same kind of conflict that Abraham had. He had his own conflict with Lot over their shared material possessions. He had his own conflict with Abimelech over water rights, Genesis 21:25. Abimelech here views Isaac as a threat, that he's going to take over the place and there will be no more room for them. And so the conflict is on. And we have this whole cycle of activity. He moves somewhere else. He digs more wells. They fight over the wells. They dig more wells. They name the wells. And what do we name the wells? Contention and strife. Just like Abraham, we all have the same problems. And just like Abraham, folks, most of our problems involve people. At some point in time, somewhere down the line, you, and I'm not excluding me from the you are going to be somebody's problem. Somebody is going to view you as the problem. Just like you're going to view somebody as a problem, somebody's going to view you as the problem. It's the nature of people. But here's our pairing. We have the same pressure and the same provision. We have the same pitfall and the same protection. We have the same problem and we have the same provision. Finally, at long last, there is room. There is room. They call the place Rehoboth, verse number 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us. That's what the word Rehoboth means, room. Room. God made room for me. And this is an imagery, folks, that Bible writers have captured. Psalm 4:1, to the chief musician on Neginoth, the Psalm of David, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me, is what our King James Bible says. Thou hast made room for me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Psalm 18:36. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. It is a word that is used to describe not only the increase of hostility, but the increase of blessings. Folks, God has solutions to our problems. Now again, oftentimes we want a different solution. Let's be realistic. We have the solution that we want. And we want God to provide our solution. No promise of that. The promise is this. God has his solutions. God will care for our problems. And that brings us then to the fourth pairing. Verses 23 through 33, Isaac goes to the same place as Abraham. There is the echo of Abraham throughout the chapter. Not just because he is the physical son, but because of the spiritual connections. So now he has room. He is no longer fighting with Abimelech, but he's still not in the land of promise. Still not in the land that would be given to them. Gerar is actually over on the western side of modern-day Israel, very close to where the fighting in Gaza is going on right now. Kind of way down over there. And this is why Isaac goes up, verse number 23. He went up from thence to Beersheba. He is heading up to the southern border of what would then be the land of the promise. And he acts as just like Abraham did. Right? We have this guy, and what we don't know is whether it's the same Abimelech. Probably not. Probably Abimelech number two, or possibly even Abimelech number three. And Isaac makes a covenant with him. They are close neighbors. They are powerful men. And they make a peace treaty. And you get to verse number 27. Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away?" They said, "We certainly saw that the Lord was with thee." And we said, "Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us, thee and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee." There is, on the one hand, folks, this purely political kind of agreement. We won't hurt you. You won't hurt us. You're powerful enough to hurt us. We're powerful enough to hurt you. There's a glimpse here, folks, to bring the pairing to a conclusion that Isaac has more than peace with Abimelech. He has the same kind of peace that Abraham had. In this peace treaty, folks, right? If you look at verse 28 and 29 again, and think back to the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Verse number 28, "They said, 'We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee,' and we said, 'Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no harm, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord.'" What Abimelech is doing, folks, is recognizing the hand of God upon Isaac as the hand of God had been upon Abraham. Isaac has not only peace with the Philistines, he has the promise of verses 24 and 25, the promise of the Lord. So 8 facts, 4 couplings. Our lives are not substantially different. A lot of time, a lot of water under the bridge, a lot of cultural transfigurations, a lot of language differences. But we are still under pressure, facing pitfalls, experiencing the same kind of problems, seeking the same kind of peace that Isaac found in God. In closing, let me ask you, if you would please, to turn to Galatians chapter 3, because these promises and the solution to our problems and our perils and the answer to our pitfalls is not simply found in humanity, but is found in Christ, our Savior. Galatians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 7. If you know Christ, this is your assurance, and if you don't, this is one of the reasons you should know Christ. Galatians 3:7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham," just like Isaac was. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, 'In thee shall all nations be blessed.' So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, 'And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.'" Not Isaac. "Thy seed, which is Christ." So we face the same pressures and we need the same provisions. And we are anchored in the same person, Christ. Christ. So even though we are just common, ordinary people, not famous, not the movers and shakers of the world, you may rely upon his providential provision because you are in Christ. You may rely upon the promise of his protection because you are in Christ. You have peace, real peace with God, because you are in Christ. So we have the same God that Abraham and Isaac had. This is great news for us. Let's pray.